So special thanks to Ryan Wagner sitting there behind that camera for all the good video work that he's been doing. We've never really talked about it, but Ryan came on the scene not long before the infamous pandemic, and to me, he's been a gift from God. We would have certainly struggled not having somebody with his expertise in video work throughout this whole season, but we're just grateful that you're here. Kevin has started a new tradition at Grace, seeing that we can't hug and shake hands like we always did. Why don't you take a second and wave to somebody you know somewhere in the building, or somebody you don't know for that matter. Get your wave on. Yeah, like everybody has a different wave. We got the parade wave. All right. Hey, special announcement. We have a group of people who will be, Lord willing, going to Israel in November. And if you are interested in going to Israel, or if you are interested in being interested in going to Israel, even if you don't know, but you just want a little information, they're going to be at the kiosk right outside of those doors, right beside the elevator. They can give you information. If you're just not sure and you just want to know what it's all about, go back there. They can help you get that information that you need. I can tell you, for Meg and I, going to Israel has been a life-changing experience. You will never read scripture the same. There is something powerful about being able to visualize the stories in their setting, to be able to see what you see. You will learn more about the scripture. It'll just bring a lot of things to life. So I just encourage you, again, maybe you're just not even sure, you should just stop and get the information and see if it's something for you. So Lord willing, they'll be going again in November. Before I jump into the message, I want to thank you for caring for Meg and I so well. Many of you know I lost both my mom and my dad over the last few months, and you guys have just sent hundreds and hundreds of cards. I've gotten tons of emails. The people in the lobby have just been so kind, and so many kind words. People have stopped by the house. And I just want to say thank you to my Grace family for being such a good family. You have cared for both of us really well, and we are grateful for you and grateful for that. So thank you. Give yourself a round of applause for that. So this morning we're launching this new series, a series that we called We Are, and the idea of this series is to take some time to talk about who we are as a church. One of the ways that I've thought about this particular series is we have something called New Member Class, which is really more like an orientation, and we haven't been able to do that for the last year for obvious reasons. And so we just decided maybe the best thing to do would be to do it on Sunday morning. So whether you're new or not, I'm confident there's going to be a lot for you to apply, even if you've been here a long time. But if you're somewhat new at Grace, this will be a great opportunity for you just to discover who we are, what makes Grace unique, what makes us who we are as a church. And just as importantly, it's not just who we are, but what's expected of you. What does it mean for you to be a part of it? We can't really be who we are without you being a part of it. So it's also a call just to getting you involved and getting you to be a part of it. So grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, there's Bibles under your seats if you're here in the building. And if you're using those seats, it's on page 976 is where you're going. We're going to look at verses 8 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 22. But I'm just going to start with verses 8 through 10. Then I'm going to teach for a little while. And then I'm going to come back and do verses 11 through 22 a little bit later. And I'm just telling you that so that you'll put your little bookmark in Ephesians or stick a piece of paper in Ephesians, because we're going to go down a few different paths before we come back to the second part of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Do we got it?
Yes.
All right. One person has it. Do we have it? All right, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Many of you have probably even memorized this passage, but it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for Ephesians. Thank you for this message. Thank you for who we are as a church. Thank you for the unique calling that you place on each person and on each church. Help us to live into what you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak personally to each one of us, that we would hear a word from you, that we would leave different than we came because we've interacted with the living God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reason verses 8 and 9 are here is as a reminder to us that everything that we have in Christ is a gift. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works. And why do we need to hear that? Why do we need to be reminded of that? I think it's because we have this tendency to give ourselves way too much credit, to think that if we lived a certain way, then God is going to move towards us. We're going to have this point with God, to think that if we've earned something from God. I've lived a good life where I've prayed the right prayer. I said the right things and all this happened. And the writer of Ephesians is saying, no, I want you to know that this thing that you have in Jesus, your salvation, who you are in Christ, it's all a gift. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't do anything to deserve it. It is a gift from God. And he says, so that no one will boast. Well, that's got to be a pretty good indicator that we have a tendency, right, to want to give ourselves too much credit, to boast in our spirituality. And this is so important for us as a framework for where we start, because the more you are aware of God's generosity, the more generous you're going to be. The more you are aware of God's mercy, the more merciful you're going to be. The more you're aware of how much you've been forgiven, the more you are going to extend forgiveness to others. As a matter of fact, scriptures say we love because he first loved us. So as we learn about the love of God, it compels us to love God and love others. And then look at verse 10. It says, just verse 10 alone, there's so much for us to grasp and so much for us to celebrate. And it starts with just these simple words. It says, for we are God's. Yeah, hallelujah is right. For we are God's. Don't overlook the power of the apostrophe. We belong to God. We were bought by the blood of Jesus. We are his possession. We, as a church, are God's. You, as an individual, are God's. You are God's possession. That means that you are not your own, that you are under the sovereign hand of God. Now, just a side note here, everything I'm teaching this morning, really, anytime I teach, I think about this principle, but there is a universal principle out there that says, biblical precepts, biblical promises apply to both individuals and to organizations, or you could put people groups, or you could put churches there. It applies to both individuals and organizations alike. What do I mean by that? If you were to think about 2 Chronicles, a verse that probably many of you have also memorized, it says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, you know this passage, right? If they would pray, if they would seek my face, if they would turn from their wicked ways, and I would hear them from heaven, and I would forgive them, and I would heal their land. You've heard that verse before, right? And that's a verse that's written to the people of Israel, right? It was a verse written to a people group, an organization, if you will. But you know that verse applies to you, right? If you humble yourself, if you seek God's face, if you turn from your wicked ways, God will hear you and he will turn towards you and he will show up strong on your behalf. It applies to us as a church. It applies to all of us. So when we read Ephesians 2:10, it applies to you, but it applies to us as a church as well. The point I'm trying to make is Ephesians 2:10. It says, you are God's workmanship. Well, we, Grace Community Church, we are God's workmanship. I've preached this passage quite a bit. Some of you probably know this, but that word workmanship is the word poema. It's a word we get poem from. You are God's poem. You are this passionate, beautiful expression from a loving God. He made you uniquely and perfectly. You are God, some translations say masterpiece. Why do they use masterpiece? Because you are a work of art created to make art. Think about that for a minute. God has made you a work of art, and he has made you to make art. Ephesians 2:10 is saying loudly and clearly that you were created to do. You were created to do something specific. And the truth is, you are never going to be settled in your soul. You're never going to be really who you're created to be until you live into and live out Ephesians 2:10. We, Grace Community Church, will never reach our redemptive potential until we are doing the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. When we are doing what God created us to do. actually, if somebody were to say to you, what is my purpose in life? Right? What is my purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to live out Ephesians 2:10. Every one of you is given gifts and passions and you're wired in a particular way. And all of those things come together so that you can do something particular for the kingdom of God. That's why the passage says to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Now think about that for a minute. If God has wired you specifically, if God has gifted you specifically, if God has given you certain passions about injustice or the world around you, and he's gifted you to, and then he prepared in advance a particular work for you to do, how could you be anything but successful in that work? Now, it may not look the way you thought it would work once you're doing it. As a matter of fact, I can tell you it probably won't. But God will bless you. God will come. And that's where life comes, when you are doing the very thing that God created you to do. And when we talk about works, I just need to say this. This is not works of religiosity. It's not like going to church. It's not like, you know, paying your tithe. It's not, that's not the good works. That's not a bad thing, going to church or paying your tithe. But that's not the works he's talking about. These are the works that fall into your giftedness, where you are contributing to the advancement of the kingdom of God in powerful and in personal and in unique ways. You will thrive and Grace Community will thrive when we are doing what God has called us to do. So that's what the We Are series is all about. What makes Grace Grace? What makes us who we are? Why are we, how are we different? How are we unique? And how are we living into Ephesians 2:10 as a church and as individuals? There's an idea that everyone has a general calling, right? We are all called to live out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything that I've said, right? So that's every one of us. We are all called to take the gospel to other people, right? That is a general calling. But how you do it is different than how you do it is different how you do it. You're not all called to preach, but you are all called to take the gospel to the world. The same is true for churches. We are all called, every church that is a Jesus-centered church is called to live out the Great Commission, but they're not all going to do it in the exact same way. How is it that God has called Grace Community Church to be unique? And the best place I know to start with that is to talk about our mission statement. So what is our mission statement here at Grace? One more time. Yeah, every word in this mission statement has meaning to us. We spent an enormous amount of time, over a year as a matter of fact, trying to craft this mission statement as a leadership group. We talked to people, we talked to so many people in the church trying to figure out who we really are, what makes us unique, and this came out of those meetings for over a year. Every word means something to us, and I'm going to talk about all of it, but we're really going to spend the bulk of our time on these opening few words. We are a mosaic. We are, by the grace of God, this diverse congregation, young and old, rich and poor, black, white, and we all come from all sorts of different past religious experience. I've discovered as I've led here at Grace that that's one of the greatest elements of our mosaic is we have people who were raised Catholic, we have people that were raised Methodist, we have people that were raised Pentecostal, we have people that were raised Jehovah's Witness, we have people who were raised Muslim in our congregation, we have others who really didn't have any religious upbringing at all or background, and we all come together to make this thing called a mosaic. When we chose that word mosaic, we chose it because of the imagery of a bunch of little broken pieces of glass or pottery, whatever the elements are, but they're just multiple colors, multiple broken pieces that all come together to make this beautiful picture, to make a masterpiece, right? To make a work of art. Ephesians 2:10 was a part of even using that word, 2:10. We come together as broken individuals to bring all of our differences to make a beautiful portrait. I get a lot of questions about the mosaic. I get invited to speak to other churches who are trying to move into more diversity, and I sit with people, and I sit with a lot of you as well, and I get the same questions pretty common, and I thought I'd use those questions as a way of unpacking the rest of this message, but these are the questions people ask me. Does diversity really matter? Why is the mosaic so important? As long as we teach Jesus, or what people often say, as long as we preach the gospel, what difference does the mosaic make? And those are good questions. They're great questions, questions for us to think about. And they've caused me to have to think a little deeper about this thing we called the mosaic. But let's start with the first two questions. Does it really matter? Why is the mosaic important? And the answer is yes, it really matters. And the reason it's important is because it's biblical. It's paramount that we get this. We are not doing some cute social experiment. We're not doing this because it's a great church growth strategy. Matter of fact, the opposite might be true. We're doing it because it's the only way we know how to be obedient to the scriptures. If you had the time and you sat down and you read the Bible from front to back with a lens or with the thought of, God, show me your heart for the nations to be one, you would find that Revelation or Genesis all the way to Revelation is full of words from God about his passion that the nations would be one. It's thematic from Genesis to Revelation. Different languages, different people groups all coming together. And as a matter of fact, he went to extraordinary lengths by sending his son Jesus so that we could be one. There's a ton of verses that I could have used to make this point. You could have talked about Revelation 7, probably the most common verse that we hear when we talk about diversity. Revelation 7 is where we see every tribe, every nation, every language coming together and worshiping God, right? But I want to stay in Ephesians, so hopefully you kept your bookmark in there. So look at Ephesians 2. We're going to start at verse 11, read through 16, and then I'll pick it up in 19. And if you're looking at my Bible right before verse 11 says, one in Christ. That's the heading, right? Now keep in mind who this letter is written to. It's written to two groups of people. There's these people called Jews and these people called Gentiles, and they hated one another. They had all kinds of animosity towards each other. There was violence towards one another. These were two people that did not get along, did not intermingle, did not socialize with one another. There was extreme hatred. So even as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the fact that we live in such a deeply divided culture right now that this particular verse has incredible application for us as a church. And it starts with the word, verse 11, therefore. Why is therefore? Why is it therefore? Right? Why is therefore, therefore? Well, let's think about it for a minute. What did we just read? It's the writer's way of saying, since you've been saved by grace, since it's a gift, since you didn't do anything to earn it, since in Christ you are a masterpiece, and since God has given you these good works to do in advance, therefore, because of all of that, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision. By what is called the circumcision, which made by the flesh of hands. He's saying, remember, there was a group of people that didn't like you. They used this disparaging word, uncircumcised, as a way of talking about you, a way of saying you don't belong with us. Verse 12, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, good words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Let me say that again. He himself is our peace. It doesn't matter what divides you. It matters what brings you together. Right? It doesn't matter what differences you have. It doesn't matter if you're conservative and they're liberal. It doesn't matter if you have sibling rivalries. It doesn't matter what divides you because Christ is bigger and he is our peace. It says, for he himself, amen. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself a new man in place of the two, so making peace, and we might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Look at verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers or aliens, You are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. When we come together in unity, right, we become the temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Yeah, it's a good passage. Here's what the passage is saying. We are one. We are brothers and sisters. Christ has done the work. If you read the passage in the proper tense, you realize this is done. We are one. The question isn't, are we one? The question is, are we going to live into the unity that Christ has given us through his blood? Are we going to live into our oneness? The truth of the matter is, no one is impressed when a homogeneous group of people get together and have unity. It's no big deal. The world does it all the time. No, the world sits up and takes notice when people from diverse backgrounds choose to live in the unity made possible in Christ. Amen. First century church, it was male and female. It was rich and poor. It was slave and free. It was Jew and Gentile. And they were meeting together in homes and in the temple. These people who had much animosity, a lot of reasons to be divided, were coming together and living in radical generosity and care for one another. And people noticed, and the church grew exponentially. The world, yeah, what you said. Amen. Before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the garden. And he prayed in the priestly prayer, he said, Lord, I pray that they would be one. I pray that they would live into the unity. And he said, so that the world would know you. Do you get that? Our unity is what people see. Our witness to the world is our uncommon, supernatural, radical unity. And as our country becomes more and more divided, and it will, right? As our country becomes more divided, our unity screams Jesus. Do you get that? Like, the darker it gets out there, the brighter the light shines when we do it the right way. All right, let me address the second question that I get all the time. As long as we teach Jesus, as long as we present the gospel, what difference does the mosaic make? And simply put, you cannot separate the two. The Bible makes this crystal clear. So what I want you to do is turn real quick to James chapter 2. James is way in the back of your Bible. If you're using the red Bibles, turn to page 1011. But in this particular passage, the heading there says the sin of partiality. And I will tell you, this has been the pinch the most for me this week as I prepared this message. As I started to even write about this and I started to think about the message, I realized I show partiality all the time. I choose the people that I'm going to give my time to. I choose the people that I'm going to be hospitable to. I choose the people that are in my friend group. I choose the people that come to my dinner table. I choose those people. And as I prayed about it and thought about it, I realized I don't always make those decisions from a God-based place, that sometimes I show partiality. And the Bible has something to say about this. So James 2, verse 1, it says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jump down to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. I love this. I love that James says, if you follow the great commandment, love God and love people, he calls it the royal law. Isn't that cool? We should just start saying that all the time. Hey, how you doing with the royal law? Are you following the royal law? Are you keeping the royal law to love God and love people? And what he's saying is, if you show partiality, you can't be following the royal law. when we invite people into our inner circle, invite them into our living room, our dining room, into our friend group, but we exclude others because of their skin color or their political leaning or their financial position or their good looks or their athletic ability or their perceived smarts, right? There's a whole long list of reasons we choose and reasons we choose not to, but when we show partiality, we violate the royal law. If you choose your friends at school because they got cool clothes and a really nice car, but you exclude the not-so-well-dressed people driving a hoopty, right? You're not following the royal law. The challenge is, can we just see people the way God sees people, right? Can we have the heart and the eyes of God as we look to the people around us? You want to know what the litmus test, whether or not you show partiality, next time you have a party. If you're ever allowed to have parties again, which I'm assuming we're going to eventually have parties again. I'm going to have a party because Jesus liked parties, and we're going to see that in a minute. But next time you have a party, look at who's at the table. Do they all look like you? Right? Are they all from the same socioeconomic class as you? Look around at school. Are the only kids that you're hanging out with the cool kids or the smart kids? Like, have you fallen into a group where everybody looks like you? Now, if you're feeling a little bit of a pinch right now, take it up with Jesus, right? He's the one that said it. Look what Jesus said. He says, when you throw a party, so there you go. Jesus likes to party, as long as it's appropriate. Amen. He said, when you throw a party, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, and invite the blind. Now, these were the people that were the outcasts in society. As a matter of fact, if you invited these people into your home, it damaged your reputation. Right, you were then seen as unclean. You were then seen as unworthy. Jesus is saying, well, you're going to have a party. That's who I want you to invite to the party. Look what he says. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they can't repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You cannot, church, we cannot live out the gospel and not live into the calling for our diversity, especially on this corner. We are uniquely placed in a very diverse community. You know, you can drive 2 miles from this church and be near multi-million dollar homes, and you can drive 2 miles from this church and buy a house from the land bank for $2,000. Right? This corner, we have such a beautiful mosaic of race, of socioeconomic, of past religious upbringing. The mosaic is right here all the way around us. We would be disobedient if we were anything but a mosaic at Grace Community Church. And here's the deal. Hear this. Grace cannot do the good works that God prepared for us to do until we are a fully engaged mosaic. It's not enough to be a mosaic on Sunday morning. Our small groups have to be mosaics. Next time you're in your small group, whether it's on Zoom or live, look around the room. If you are not a mosaic, then ask the question, what do we need to do in order to be a mosaic? Let's invite some people who don't look like us, who don't come from the same economic stratus as us. Let's make diversity happen within our small groups. We are never going to live out this mosaic calling until it's happening in the small group ministry. Our serving teams have to be mosaics. The worship arts team has to be a mosaic. Our elders, our leadership team has to be a mosaic. As a matter of fact, this gives shape to every decision we make along the way. Look at what the writer of Ephesians says in verse 19. He says, we are members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being this cornerstone. We need every member, every person at Grace to play their part in the building. Our house is not complete until all of you are plugged in and doing the good work that God prepared for you to do, until we are connected as one doing what we're called to do. The fact is, this goes against our normal wiring. One of the things I read from one of the theologians this week, it said, we tend to be homogeneous creatures, clustered and like-kinded communities. You get that? We tend to be homogenous creatures clustered in like-kinded communities within a diverse culture. And I immediately thought of us. I thought of this particular area, right? We have all the diversity we need all around us, but if we just are left to ourselves, we tend to migrate towards like-minded, like-looking, like-thinking people. But there's something incredible about embracing and moving into the mosaic. Amidst all of that diversity, we have this opportunity to actually practice preferring one another's. Like, because we don't all like the same things, I have an opportunity to put aside what I want so that I can help someone else have what they want. I say this all the time when I'm doing new member class, but many people come to Grace because of the mosaic. They will say to me, they'll say to one of the elders, I love the mosaic. I'm here because it's a diverse church. Those same people, and not always, but sometimes come back and say, I'm leaving because of the mosaic. Now, no one really ever says that, but they make it clear. And the reason is, it's harder, right? If you're going to be with people that don't think like you, there's going to be more tension. Right, but what does the passage say? All in all that division, Christ is enough to keep us together. And the truth of the matter is, it is such a rich experience to be with people who don't think like you think. It's just such a beautiful opportunity to be others focused. I tell this story all the time. It was several years ago, actually, and I was sitting right over there where I always sit, and the worship was going, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the worship at all. I didn't like the songs. I didn't like the way the songs were done. I didn't like. I'm not saying any of this is good. I'm just telling you where I was. So I'm sitting over there, and I'm thinking to myself, like I didn't get struck by lightning, I don't have to put up with this because I'm the boss. And if anybody can change the worship, I can change the worship because I can do that, right? And I totally in my flesh, totally not good. Like I said, don't sit near me. Someday we'll both get struck by lightning if you're too close. But anyway, I whine, complain. I get up. Preach. I'm going home that afternoon. Meg has invited some people over for lunch, and I'm walking up to my driveway as the people pull in. The woman gets out of her car, literally with tears in her eyes, and she says, that was the most powerful worship experience I have ever had in my life. And it's like God says, it's really not about you, Doug. Right? It's really not about you. Are you able to not get what you want so that she can get what she needs? Right? Are you able to worship me if the music isn't exactly what you want? Is it really about the music genre that allows you to worship me? Or is there something deeper that should be going on? It was God's rebuke. Remember, I've said this before. God's rebuke is not God's rejection. It's what a loving father does. But he was showing me, look, it's my chance to prefer someone else, right? Imagine if Meg had invited her over. Imagine if I hadn't heard that story, how silly my decisions could have been. The mosaic makes us better. It refines us. It grows us up. And it is our witness. We're a mosaic, but there's a little more to the mission statement, right? We are a mosaic striving to live like Jesus, striving to live like Jesus. Now, I know because of the years that we've had this mission statement that word striving is the most controversial word in our mission statement. People say we shouldn't have the word striving there. We shouldn't use the word striving. People get on the treadmill and they shouldn't do it. And here's the deal. We are not striving to earn anything from God. You already have that. God loves you beyond your wildest imagination, and nothing you can do is going to make God love you more. The striving we're talking about is participating with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I would say it this way. I do not know one person of spiritual depth who doesn't have an intentional, dedicated way of practicing spiritual disciplines. You know what? They set their alarm early so that they can spend some time in their chair reading and doing their devotions. They're in the Word of God regularly. They're praying regularly. They're listening to God, and they're responding in obedience. All of that is the striving that we're talking about. And we do use the word striving because we intentionally wanted to go against the American church culture, which is I come to church, I get what I want, I leave, and I do whatever I want to do. We're not here to entertain you. We are here to inspire you to walk faithfully with Jesus, right? Yes, the Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul used all these words. He said, I run the race. I fight the good fight. He said he beats his body into submission. Right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about showing up and participating with God. What does the scripture say? The scriptures say if you resist the devil and draw near to God, the devil will flee from you and God will move towards you, right? There is this opportunity for us to participate in our spiritual development in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You cannot make it happen, but you can keep it from happening by not participating with God. So we are striving, right? We are striving to be people who are growing up in our faith. I love that there's a passage of scriptures that says you are to work out your salvation. It doesn't say you're supposed to work for it. There's a major difference. You can't work for it, right? That's what we just learned about Ephesians. It's a gift, not by works, so no one can boast. But now God has made you a new creation. You are a new person in Christ. Now go work that out. Work out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created to do a good work that he prepared for us to do. And we need to show up. We need to participate in what God is doing. It's funny, when I got in this morning, I was reading Oswald Chambers, which I do most every day. And this is what Oswald Chambers said today, which I love it when things come together like this. This is the opening sentence of My Utmost from His Highest this morning. It says, the proof that I have experienced crucifixion with Jesus is that I have a definite likeness to him. Right? The proof that I am with Jesus is that I am becoming more and more like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, to serve like Jesus. That's why our mission statement is we are a mosaic striving to live like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Ephesians. I thank you for the words of Paul that inspire us to know that everything we have is a gift from you, but that gift comes, the gift of grace comes with an expectation, Lord. May we live into what you have for us, not because we're trying to earn anything from you, but because that's where life is found and purpose is found. Lord, help us to live into this beautiful mosaic that you have brought our way. Help us to be one when we can't agree on things like masks or no masks or just all the things that come to divide us, Lord. May we be one. May Christ be our oneness. Lord, I pray that the community around us would see that the world would see our unity, and that they would know the one true God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a group that prayed for you right before the service. The first thing they heard is that it's important for all of us to seek the kingdom of God first, that there's some burdens that need to be laid down, and that there is hope for you in the midst of suffering. And then there was just a sense that maybe someone has a right forearm that's bothering them or some shoulder pain. If that rings a bell with you, there's a couple ways you can do it. You can call the number that's on your screen right now, and there's people who they can set you up with that have been trained that will pray for you in a private prayer setting. Or if you want to just come down front, we have prayer people down here that would love to pray for you. If you need anything spiritually, physically, or a little bit of both, these people would love to just pray with you. God bless you. Come back next week as we continue this We Are series. God bless.